We're turning tonight in the Word of God to our Bible reading to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read from verse 22 and we'll read into chapter 22 to verse 5. So Revelation chapter 21, commencing our reading at verse 22 and then continuing our reading to chapter 22 and verse 5. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse number 5. Turn with me tonight for our text, to your Bible reading, to Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to look at the words of verse 27. In particular, the latter part of verse 27. So, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, where it speaks here about they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm going to unite our hearts together in prayer. It's always good, I think, to take time to bring special requests before the Lord and to seek the face of God. We mentioned some pretty major ones to you this morning. We mentioned our sister, Mrs. Patterson, and I want you to remember Alison before the Lord in prayer as she comes up to her surgery on the 23rd of this month. And then also, over the next few days in the High Court in Belfast, once again, the Ashers a bakery case is coming for the appeal case. So we want to pray about that matter. It's not just an isolated individual case about one cake. That's how it would be caricatured. But this is, I believe, a whole case about freedom. Freedom of expression and freedom of speech. And without freedom of expression and freedom of speech, freedom of gospel and religious liberty soon will go as well. So it's a very important case. So I want you to remember before the Lord young Daniel MacArthur and his wife and that whole MacArthur family that the Lord would undertake for them at this time. So let's pray and let's seek the Lord together. Our eternal Father, we thank thee tonight for these old fashioned truths that we have been singing of in these lovely hymns of Zion. We thank thee tonight for every blood washed child of God in the meeting. And Lord, we have nothing else to depend upon other than the eternal covenant that thou hast made through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray tonight that there would be others in the gathering who know not that experience would be brought to know it this evening. I ask, Lord, that thou wouldst remember these special requests tonight. I lift up before thee our sister Mrs. Patterson, and I pray, Lord, that thou will be very near to her, and that thou wilt undertake for her. May she know the grace of God upholding her, and may she know the blessing of God abounding in her life at this time. Give to her and to Malcolm just that peace of God that passeth all understanding, and may they lean as never before upon the everlasting arms. We do remember, Lord, this High Court case that will be heard again tomorrow. We pray for the overruling hand of God in this case. We pray that righteousness will be vindicated, that freedom and religious liberties will be safeguarded. And we pray, Lord, that above all other considerations, that thy great name will be magnified and greatly glorified. Bless Daniel MacArthur and his wife, and bless their whole family circle. We know they have been the object of much scorn and ridicule, but we pray that thou wilt draw nigh to these who know and love thee, and that thou wilt undertake for them at this time. We commit our way to thee tonight around the word of God. Grant unto me the help of God, the Holy Spirit, in proclaiming the truth of this text. And grant assurance born of the Spirit to every individual in the gathering, that amongst the saved of God, they have been counted in. Hear us now, for Jesus' great name's sake I pray. Amen. This wonderful book of Revelation, it brings to a climax all of redemptive history. Here in its pages, in its chapters, we see unfolded the ultimate victory of the Lamb of God, of whom we have been singing much about this evening. If you take time to note through it, 28 times in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, under divine inspiration, he gives to the Lord Jesus Christ the title of the Lamb of God. Of course, all the other customary titles are used within this book as well, but 28 times the Lord Jesus is called the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. And I think that sets out before us the unique character of the Son of God. As the Lamb, he is denoted as being slain, as it were, from before the very foundation of the world, in chapter 13 and verse 8. And that just tells us something about the eternal worth of the sacrifice. It will span all eternity. It reaches back, it reaches forward. The sacrifice of the Lamb is forever and forevermore. Then it tells us here in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, it is only the blood of the Lamb that can cleanse sin and open up the way to heaven. So we come here to some very pivotal issues when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the context in which he is presented as being the Lamb of God. And yet in this book, the Lamb is not now denoted as he was in his estate of humiliation, or during the incarnation, as a figure of meekness, or as a figure of humility, or as a figure of scorn. Rather, he is the Lamb exalted and the Lamb uplifted. The first reference is found in chapter 5 and in verse 6. And there we read, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb." That's significant. The first introduction we have to Christ as the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. He is not on the cross, he is on the throne. And that is where the Lord is this evening. He is the Lamb upon the throne. That is why, as Reformed Evangelical Christians, as with our Reformed Protestant forefathers, we dispense with the crucifixes. Because the Lord Jesus, he's not on the cross anymore. He finished all of that work on Calvary. Ever. It's done forever. Now he's on the throne. And he's reigning on the throne. The final reference is in chapter 22 and verse 3. And we read there concerning heaven to come, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No more curse where the Lamb is. No more curse and glory where all victory is celebrated. The Lamb, brethren and sisters, tonight, you might look out and I might look out and we see a world in chaos and in conflict, but the Lamb, he is all conquering and he is reigning supreme from the throne in glory. And so in summary, we can say the Lamb in the book of Revelation, it is a depiction of the Lamb glorified and triumphant. And we'll look out at the world tonight, and the Lamb is being triumphant, and his church is being built, and souls are being gathered into it. And if in our land the Spirit of God is not moving as once he moved, brethren and sisters, he's moving in other lands. And they're coming from the north, from the east, from the south, from the west. And they are being gathered in. And we trust by the grace of God that he'll favour our own nation once again. And that multitudes yet will be gathered in. He's the all-conquering Lamb of God. And right when the final curtain comes down on history, he'll still be centre stage. It'll all still be about the Lamb. The work of Christ as the Lamb of God, it is the key to our understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because on that centre cross, the one who died was none other than God's Lamb. The one that John the Baptist pointed out, behold the Lamb of God, the eternal Son of God, who became flesh and who freely laid down his life as a ransom for the many. So when we come to our text tonight, chapter 21, verse 27, the all-conquering Lamb, because that's the context of the whole book, he is seen to be in possession of what is termed here as a book. We're not to believe that it's a book as we might see books in front of us today, but it's a record. It's a divine record. It's depicted here as a book. It is called the Lamb's Book of Life. The Book of Life is referred to 7 times in the Book of Revelation, but it's only once referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life. And here it is in our text, chapter 21 and verse 27. So the importance of it is seen in the fact that only the names that are written down in his book, the Lamb's Book of Life, are going to gain access to heaven and to the eternal city. The all-conquering Lamb, he holds the book that contains the names of those who by the grace of God have been counted in and who will get in to heaven and to glory which is yet to come. And if your name tonight is not down in that book, you might be in many a church register, you might be in some club or fraternity, you might be in some other organization, but here's the key and this is the nub to it all. If your name is not in the Lamb's book, it'll not matter what other book you're recorded in, you'll not get into glory at the end of life's journey. So the vital question this evening is your name written down in the Lamb's book of life? I want to stop and consider with you the spiritual questions that arise out of this. It's not some vague, abstract study. I think it gets as personal as it possibly can get. It's your name we're talking about. It's your eternity God's talking about. It's heaven or hell God is talking about. May the Lord give to us all assurance tonight that my name is written there in those pages bright and fair, that my name is written down in the book of life. First of all, tonight, let's consider the Lamb's book then. The Lamb's book as a register of all of the saints of God. I like what Thomas Brooks, the Puritan preacher, described it as. He said, in this book, the Lamb's book, are the names of the elect. They're the ones that are written in the book of life. They have not obtained salvation by chance, but were elected by God to eternal life and happiness before the foundation of the world. Now, there are a lot of Christian people that shy away from such language. But this is the very language of Scripture itself. God, from all eternity, our catechism teaches us, he determined to save a number of Adam's lost and ruined race, elected out of lost mankind. And in that book are the names of all of the elect of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, he has registered the names of all of his flock that are in this book. We could say this book is the family register. You know, maybe in some of your homes you have that old family Bible, and there's a genealogy written there of who your parents are, who your grandparents were, who your great-grandparents were. Maybe some of you can go back further than that. But here's a book that's more important than any family tree or genealogy. Here is a book that contains the names of the whole family in heaven and on earth as named by God the Father. That's a wonderful truth for us to try and comprehend tonight. I was reading what Dr. John Gill said on Revelation 3 and verse 5. And he said, by the book of life is meant the choice of persons to life unto salvation. This being signified by a book and by writing names in it. What does it show? Let me just list some of the things it shows. It shows the exact knowledge that God has of his elect. It shows the value that he has for them. It shows his remembrance of them. It shows his love for them. It shows his care for them. It shows that election is of a particular nature. Individuals are named in this great decree of God that counts sinners in to the grace of God. Individuals. Some people look at it just as a mass number. But God looks at individuals. Each sheep individually is counted in. Each lamb individually is counted in. Each child of God is counted in. It is no wonder that in the light of all of this, in Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 20, when we look at this family register that the Lord Jesus Christ, he told his disciples, you rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. That's our rejoicing tonight, and that is our joy. Now, the book of Revelation, it does tell us about the inhabitants of the New Jerusalem. So we can't open the book tonight and read down the names that are on the book. But we can open up the book of God, and we can see the nature of the names that are on the book. And that's the all-important thing. Chapter 21, verse 6, and chapter 22, verse 17, tells us that they will be those who have drank of the life-giving fountain of life. The Apostle John remembers the writer of the book of Revelation under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he was very careful to use the word imagery that the Lord Jesus used. If you turn back just there to John's Gospel, chapter 6, John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 35. The Lord Jesus is at the feast in Jerusalem, John 6, 35, and this is his wonderful invitation. He said, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Remember the woman who came to the well in chapter 4. She came just with a quest to get natural water. But Jesus said to her, I can give you water that's better than the water from the well. I can give you that which will enable you to never thirst again. Never thirst again. These words remind us, of course, of the Old Testament truths, because all of God's word is one. And in Isaiah 55 and 1 it says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth. And that's God's invitation to this world of lost sinners tonight. If you're thirsty, if there's a desire and a longing in your soul for something that you haven't got, and the world will never satisfy that longing in your soul, then the Lord Jesus says, Come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye. You don't have to come with your money to buy this life-giving water. It's absolutely free. It is a great tragedy that their dear neighbours all over the land, and they're paying money into masses. They're paying money into churches, and they're paying money to get their loved ones out of purgatory or into heaven. But let me tell you, it can never be done. The Lord Jesus said it was all free to the spiritually thirsty. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you'll never thirst again. And it's those who have had that thirst quenched, they're the ones, if we take the context of Revelation chapter 21, they're the ones who are the registered citizens in the New Jerusalem and in glory, which is yet to come. In verse 7, it also teaches that those who are registered there, they're the overcomers. They're the conquerors. They have overcome Satan through their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Chapter 7 verse 9 tells us that this number will be so great that mankind could never calculate it. I've often thought about that. You think of all of the means that mankind has today to put a calculation in any number, so many zeros. But God says they can't calculate it. Drawn from all nations, drawn from all kindreds, drawn from all tongues, all parts of mankind. You know, what a gathering that is going to be. They're all going to be there. They're all going to be gathered in. A few years ago, I was privileged to be over in London, and I went to visit the Metropolitan Tabernacle where Dr. Peter Masters preaches. I was very mesmerized being in that gathering. Around the whole gallery of the building and on the floor of the building, there were nationalities from all over the world. And as I was there, I thought to myself, this is just like heaven in miniature. They're going to be there. They're going to be gathered in. You know, when we go to heaven, you're still going to be what we are. I don't know where we're, white or pink or what color we are, but we're going to be raised as we were sown. We're going to be raised in that color. You think of all the colors that are going to be in heaven, all of the nationalities that are going to be in heaven, but they're all those that have been registered in the Lamb's Book of Life. Tell me, have you been registered in there? Chapter 5, verse 9 to 10 tells us that the register includes those who faithfully worship God. You can't go out to the man on the street and he's no interest in the worship of God, no interest in the things of God or in the means of grace, and say to that man, you're counted in. He's not counted in by the very fact that he's never even in the worship of God. We ought never to convey a falsehood or misrepresentation to anyone. The world in which we live in is populated by multitudes, and by their lives we know they're not counted in. They're not down in that register. Our text that tells us, I think, as much about those whose names are not enrolled in heaven's registry as those who are. We should stop and look at them. Look at the first part of verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Anything that defileth. Now, of course, the Old Testament was full of rules and regulations as to how to do with those that had been defiled. Even if you came into contact with a dead body or a corpse, and there was lots of things that under the Old Testament ceremonial law that defiled. But there was a way to be made clean. And God prescribed the way to be made clean in the Old Testament. So the defiled that are here, they're not just those who were born in sin, shapen in iniquity, as we all have been born in sin, shapen in iniquity, defiled by Adam's fall. No, brethren and sisters, these are the ones who refuse the cleansing. These are the ones who refuse God's way of pardon. These are the ones who will not accept that there's cleansing alone in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. This touches the case of all who practice those sins which God hath pronounced abominable. Not only has God pronounced them abominable, but they take pleasure in them. What does God say about them? Look at verse 8, 21 verse 8. It says, the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We live in an age in which the sins of the flesh are glossed over. Today in this world that we live in, anything goes. There are no rules. That's the cry of the world. There are no rules. But you know God has rules. You'll find them in Exodus chapter 20. There you'll find God's moral law, His Ten Commandments. And by that law, one day God is going to judge all of mankind. God has rules. If the world doesn't have rules, God has rules. This verse also includes the liar, or maketh a lie. And it's not just somebody telling you a falsehood. That's not just what's referred to here, although it's definitely included here. But it's in reference to the lives of those who are referred to here. They're living a lie. This is the life of the false professor. Do you know where the most of false professors are found? Tonight in Ulster, in church pews, just like Lurgan, just like Anna Long. And they're living a lie. False professors are those who say in words what they deny in works. They profess what they do not practice. And that could be a description of your heart tonight. And it's a fearful, solemn thought. For if you're living a lie, not just telling a lie, if you're living a lie, you're living the life of the hypocrite, you're living the life of the false professor, God says you can't enter in. And if you do not enter into heaven at the end of life's journey, you're consigned to that which the Bible tells us is a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Modern evangelical Christianity has tried to airbrush hell out of the Bible, but they can't do it. Here is the canon of Scripture, comes to a conclusion. Here's the warning. If your name's not written in that book, in that register of the elect of God in heaven, the Lamb's book, you're consigned to a lost eternity in hell. I think we all have been mesmerized, horrified by the fires that have been sweeping through Canada. We've looked at that large city. We've looked at 80,000 inhabitants fleeing the city. I was listening to the news coming down the road this morning. The fire chief saying, his officers, they put the fire out in one place and the ashes and the fire then catches just another place, and before they're finished one place, the other place is up in flames. I listened to one dear lady on last evening, and she'd lost everything. And what her description said, it was just like hell. Well, whilst the fire of hell is literal, men and women, the difference is the fire of hell. It'll not be put out. They're talking months in Canada put that fire out. Eternity itself will not put this fire out. Are you counted in? Is your name written there? If we don't know the precise names, we do know the characteristics of those names. Do you have the characteristics of the names of those who are written down in those pages bright and fair? Secondly, consider with me the realm of the Lamb's book. Oh, of course, this book covers the realm of glory and heaven above. That's the eternal home of the people of God. And what sort of a realm is it that we're going to be counted into? Well, it's called the New Jerusalem. Verse 10, verse 16, verse 18. And you can look down that wonderful 21st chapter and you'll see it's all that's described of the New Jerusalem is in stark contrast with the harlot city that is described in verse number 8. There's a great compare and contrast that is given in this chapter. The city and the bride, of course, are identical in the vision. And I think it's one of the most unique cities of all time. I'll tell you why. Because the citizens in this city, they have unbroken fellowship with Almighty God. Unbroken fellowship. We thank God for the fellowship that we have here below with God through Christ, but it's marred. Sin obscures the full view. At best, the disciples could say we're unprofitable, but over there it'll be unobscured view. The city describes belongs to the realm of heaven. Jerusalem is from above. Babylon is from below. I was in a meeting not so long ago, and the preacher told how he googled in the great cities of the world. That's an exercise for you to do, but you'll not find the New Jerusalem and what comes up in the description, because all of those great cities of this world are for here and now, and they're going to be one day consumed with the fire of God. God is going to destroy them. It's the New Jerusalem from heaven that is going to stand. It's pictured as being of pure gold. The gold that is referred to here is similar to pure glass, and I think this speaks to us of that shining fellowship, of that radiant fellowship between God and his people. And in eternity we're going to enjoy unbroken blessedness, unbroken happiness. The dimensions of the city are that of a perfect cube. I was looking at those dimensions, 12,000 furlongs in every direction. It is the equivalent to a city extending 1,400 miles in each of its three dimensions. Of course, it was foreshadowed in the tabernacle and in the temple, which was a perfect cube. There of old, the high priest alone entered into the fellowship with God, and only once a year. But in the holy city, all of the believers, they become kings and priests unto God, and everyone enjoys that intimate, perfect fellowship with the Almighty. It's a city which needs no light. I wondered at that. Well, the Bible tells us, chapter 21, verse 11, chapter 22, verse 5, the reason is the Lamb is the light. The Lamb is the light. And it's through our knowledge of the Lamb, of course, that we have fellowship with Almighty God. If you're not in fellowship with Christ tonight, you're not in fellowship with God. You're still in the darkness of your natural, sinful experience. But the eternal city needs no light, neither natural nor man-made, because over there the Lamb lightens the entire realm. There's not a corner. There's not a corner where there's a shadow in it. There's not a place in it where there's not light. Here we go through this world and it's full of shadows. Even on the brightest days, there's shadows all round about us, but there's no shadows over there. The Lamb lightens every part of it. He is the light of that place. Here we must come through the dark times, the times of grief, the times of sorrow. But over there, there's no more night. What a comfort that has been to us as we've sat around the bedside of loved ones that have been taken from us, as we've gone to visit, as I have done over the past few weeks, the hospice at 12 o'clock at night and sit with people. But over there, there's no more night. It's a city. The Bible tells us, chapter 21, 12, 17 and 18, that had walls. I think the meaning is clear, that those within the city, they're secure. There's no enemy will ever enter in there. Sin can't enter into heaven. There's no more curse there. Sin can't enter in. Satan can never enter into heaven. He is going to be consigned to that bottomless pit for all of God's great eternity. It had 12 foundations, chapter 21, verse 14 and verse 19 and 20. And on those 12 foundations were the names of the 12 apostles. And I think that's most fitting, because it was through the writings, the witnessing of the apostles, that multitudes were brought into fellowship with God. It tells us also in chapter 21, verse 12 and 13, 21, 25, 27, that the city had 12 gates. Now, the application's clear enough. with so many access points, there was any amount of opportunity to fellowship with God. Open gates are great invitations. And there are three gates for every direction for the church to be gathered in. Three facing the north, south, east, west. Because all of the redeemed of God are going to come from all of those directions. Oftentimes we get very parochial in our outlook. We think the work of God starts or finishes in Lurgan. Or personally, we think the work of God starts or finishes in Annalong. Let me tell you, brethren and sisters, we serve a big God. And he's bringing in his people from all of those parts that are mentioned here. And there's access for them all. And they're coming in. And we're going to meet together over there as one family. Are you within? Have you taken opportunity of the access that God has given to you? Here you are in comfort and freedom and ease. Every blessing that God hath bestowed upon you in this beautiful church building tonight, with the word of God open, the invitation of the gospel there for you. And all the Lord asks you to do is just to come and enter in. The door has not yet been shut. The gate is still open. The opportunity is still there. Thirdly, and we'll close with this, I want to consider with you how you can know that your name has been recorded in the Lamb's book. Well, this book is called the Book of Life. It is the book of life, the book of eternal life. And the Bible tells me if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll not have come by your own initiative. You'll have come because you're drawn. You'll have come because you've been brought. And Jesus says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And therefore we can conclude, if I have come, I have been drawn, and I have partaken of the life that is in Christ and in Christ alone. If you believe, the Bible tells us the record that God has given of his Son. If you believe in Christ as your wisdom, as your righteousness, as your sanctification, as your redemption, then you have all of the evidences of those who have been counted in. Faith is a gift of God. We believe, of course, we exercise faith in the Lamb of God, but we only do it because it's been given to us. And if you have faith tonight to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you mightn't be able to quote theology, even the catechism, but let me tell you, when you come to die, if you can say, I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free, it's enough theology to get you into heaven. You've been counted in. Called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, feeding on Jesus Christ as the manna that is from on high. That's the names of those who have been counted in and brought in to saving faith in God's own dear Son. If you are those we were looking at this morning who bear fruit, we were looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, there's a ninefold dimension to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's no evidence in your life of any of that fruit within your life. That is one of the greatest tests in the Bible as to whether you're really saved or not. You can't say your name's written down here. This is how you can know. Is there any joy in your heart tonight? Is there any love for Christ in your heart tonight? Can you say in facing trouble and adversity that there's peace in your heart tonight? Then that is the evidence that your name is written down there. In summary, I think the Bible is very plain. How can we answer this question with assurance? How can I know that my name has been recorded there? Well, just simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. That's what Paul and Silas told the man who was about to kill himself. Just believe. Don't kill yourself. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you will be. He saved many in this gathering tonight. I know I'm in the company of many of the people of God, and we were saved just because simply we believed. And you likewise can be saved, young or old, just by simply believing on Christ this very night. Those who put their trust in Christ are those who have made their calling and their election sure John Calvin, he put it like this, that Christ is the mirror of our election. In other words, we cannot read the book of life, but we can look in faith to Christ. And Christ freely offers pardon to all who will believe in him. What is the alternative to faith? The alternative to faith is for you just to continue in your unbelief. Now you can do that tonight. Just go out through the door, continue in your unbelief and in your disregard for the child of God. And if death meets you this week in your unconverted state, or even if you live many more years and die in ripe old age, but one day you will die, barring the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that your name wasn't written there and that you were never counted in. I invite you to come to the Saviour tonight. The alternative is too dreadful to contemplate. Make sure, dear soul, in the gathering tonight, that you're numbered amongst those that are written in the Lamb's book of life.